Well, I've been thinking for the last 2 weeks about this text, and particularly I've been asking myself, what is this true grace of God that we're asked to stand fast in, that Peter says I must stand fast in? And as I've been thinking about those things, I've also been thinking about a good Christian friend of mine who's facing a very difficult situation. As he progresses in his career, he finds it harder and harder to live the life that he wants to live for God. See, as his job places more and more calls on his time and requires increasing commitment, he finds that his wife and his service in his local church and his gospel witness at work are increasingly under pressure. No one's asked him to give up his faith or renounce Jesus, but he's beginning to realize that there's a subtle pressure at work on a daily basis, and he's going to have to make a choice. What is going to give? The job that he loves or the Christian life that he knows he should live? Or maybe you can identify with him. Perhaps as we've been working through this letter together, you begin to see these issues more clearly in your place of work. You've noticed the way some people don't like the fact that you're a Christian. They may give you a hard time about it. They may resent the fact that the way that you try to be honest about everything actually shows up their dishonesty. Or maybe you've seen how when they ask at church for people to serve in this or that area, you're not able to do the good work, the good gospel work that needs to be done, because of the conflicting commitments in your job or elsewhere. Or maybe like me, you're increasingly aware that the pressures of work won't allow you to be the godly spouse or the godly husband that you want to be. Now look at verse 12 with me. Why has Peter been writing this letter? With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. This then has been a letter of encouragement and testimony about what Peter calls the true grace of God. This is a letter both lifting our spirits, but also giving an honest account of what the Christian life, what the grace of God is really like. So let's look at these both in turn, the testimony and the encouragement, as Peter sums up all that he's been writing to us. First of all, the testimony, realism about the Christian life. Now, I don't know about you, but I long for people to tell me the truth, to be honest with me. One of my favorite songs is a song by Billy Joel. Honesty is such a lonely word, but he craves honesty. Billy Joel sings, I want honesty from people. And so, of course, we long for Peter to be honest with us about what the Christian life is like. So here Peter presents himself as a chief witness as we hold a public inquiry into what it means to be a Christian. It's the language of the courtroom, and we've called Peter to the dock because we want to hear what the truth is. He testifies to us, and he tells us the truth, even when it's hard to hear. Peter's testimony in this letter can be summed up in four words. They've been written on the service sheet every week. They've been on the notice board outside the church every week. But most importantly, it's the theme that weaves itself in and out of the letter. Suffering now, but glory later. The pattern for the Christian life is that we will have times of suffering for the gospel now, but glory later on. And it's just the opposite of what we actually want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear about an easy life, but that's not actually what's promised, is it? I wonder if you can recall who Peter originally wrote to. Do you remember how he opens up his letter? To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered. And of course, they're scattered throughout the Mediterranean basin. Scattered because the world in which they live is opposed to what they stand for. And wherever they go, they face suffering because of it. Poor jobs, poor opportunities, and often outright hostility, even death, because they bear Christ's name. Real suffering. But of course, at the same time, it's the heart of Peter's message. We've seen it time and time again in the letter. Chapter 2 and halfway through verse 20. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. This then is what we've been called into as Christians. Or chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Again, it's not strange that Christians suffer for being Christians. It's the normal pattern of our lives. But now, that's not a popular message today. But it is the truth. And that's why Peter says he is testifying to it. And we know that it's good to hear the truth about life. See, I'm forever grateful to my father for telling me, before I even started my first job, that 80% of his work was boredom. See, he gave me a realistic expectation about my working life. And so when I have to put in the graph to finish my work, and I'm an accountant, I mean, you don't get much more boring jobs than that. I'm an accountant, but when I have to put the graft in for that, it's never a surprise for me. So as my friend considers which way his career is going to go, as he considers whether to even change his occupation so that he can protect his preoccupation with Christ, it may bring with it suffering. So of course, there may be a reduced income. There may be a diminishing of social status as people ridicule him from turning away from a partnership in a big financial organization. You see, he and me and all of us, we've been sold a lie by so many people, even some of them within the church, that our Christian life should be easy. So my Christian commitment becomes compromised when it comes up against my 21st century comfort zones. Now, I know, and Peter's been telling me as well, I know that God wants me to tell people the good news about Jesus and reflect that good news in the way that I live, but that may bring me into some suffering. See, if I try and live a godly life at work, and if, for example, I'm honest about my expenses, and in doing so, I expose the way that other people are overclaiming, then people may not like me. And if, when there's conversations about spirituality, of course, we don't talk about religion these days, we talk about spirituality, that's the buzzword. If we're having those conversations, and I say that trusting in Jesus is the only way to get right with God, then I can be branded as a bigot, and I'm called narrow-minded. But that, Peter testifies to us as chief witness, is the real Christian life. And it's the real Christian life for all Christians, no matter where they are. Remember what we looked at last week and we read again this week back in verse 9? Peter reminds us that our brothers, look at it, our brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Maybe in different ways, but the same pressures exist nevertheless. So take the church in China. Here's an extract from a book entitled China's Christian Millions, and it makes for very interesting reading. According to a 1994 census, there are 440 million people under the age of 18 in China. None of them are allowed to go to church. They are officially off limits to the gospel. Sunday schools are forbidden, and one house church teacher writes, "If they discover us, then the lightest punishment is detention and a fine. The heaviest punishment is 3 years in a labor camp. This spring festival, we had a sister who was arrested and forced to confess that she had led 3 little friends to faith in Jesus. She was detained for 4 days and fined 1,200 yuan. Ours is a very impoverished region, so most people don't earn that much in a year. Please pray for us." See, it's exactly what verse 9 tells us to expect. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Now, we don't suffer that way in this country, in the United Kingdom, but we do face daily pressures to compromise in our commitment to Christ, don't we? We live in a world that's full of this pressure to compromise. Peter's pointed out to us lots of different areas in our lives where there will be pressure and even suffering. In chapter 2, we looked at our relationship to the state, to the authorities that we live under, and we also looked at our relationships at work. Then in chapter 3, we looked at another very pressured area of life, marriage. Peter's told us all about the realities of life, and he's testified to us what being a Christian will mean in those arenas. And there's another reminder in this closing passage in verse 13. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings." Now, Babylon is a biblical language for the whole world in rebellion against Christ. So you can see that in Revelation 17, for example. She, in this context, is the church. So what we've got here is another church suffering somewhere else, sending their greetings, as though the church in China was sending their greetings to us here today. We're all in this Christian struggle together, it says, whether we're trying to stand firm here in the heart of London or whether we're in a persecuted house church in China. Peter's testimony to us Christians, wherever we are, is that if we want to live a life committed to Christ, then we will suffer. So here's the first real challenge for us. Where are we not making the decisions to live for Christ because we're afraid of the suffering? Where are we not serving Christ because we don't want to give up on our chance of promotion or of a better salary or of a nicer house or of all those other things that we think we're entitled to? And then there's another question to ask ourselves. Where am I making those decisions now that will lock me into a certain lifestyle which I then can't get out of later on? So, for instance, here in the UK at the moment, interest rates are at an all-time low. Their sales interest rates are the rates they were at in the 60s, as advertised on the Underground. So it's the ideal time, for example, to buy a bigger property. And that might be fine now, but what happens in the future if interest rates go up again and I need to stay in that high-paying job to keep paying the mortgage? Well, it might not seem like a big deal now, but it might be in a few years' time when that same job keeps me from serving Christ. You see, I have to keep going in that high-paying job to pay the mortgage, but the same job stops me from serving Christ. What about that decision I make now to stop that happening in the future? See, Peter's truthful testimony to us is that we all live in Babylon, and so we will all suffer as we seek to live for Christ. Well, it all seems rather depressing, doesn't it? So where's the encouragement that he writes of in verse 12? Maybe you're listening today and you're not yet even a believer in Jesus Christ. You might be asking yourself after what you've heard, what on earth is the point of being a Christian if it's all just so hard as this? Well, let's look again. Who is it that sends greetings to us from Babylon? Verse 13. It's the church chosen together with you. See, Peter testifies we're part of a global church in a world set against Christ, but he also encourages us that we are part of a chosen church. And that was, of course, the very first thing he told us way back at the start of the letter. I wonder if you can remember that far back. Turn back with me, if you will, to chapter 1 and verse 1 at the start of Peter's letter. Peter introduces himself, then tells us who he is writing to. And look how he says this. To God's elect. Then look at verse 2. Who have been chosen. And this has been, hasn't it? This has been the encouragement for us throughout the letter. We have been chosen by God. And what have we been chosen for? Well, verse 4 in chapter 1 tells us, doesn't it? We've been chosen to be born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. Well, when we feel rejected by the world, as we will if we want to live for the gospel, we need to be reminded that we're chosen by God. And because of that, we have a certain future. And that has been the great encouragement running through this letter alongside the testimony of suffering. And we need to know this, don't we? We need to know it because there's so many situations that we face day after day where it seems that this certain future is anything but certain. There's so many things happening where it seems that God is not really in control, where it seems that we aren't safe in his hands. Peter's outlined a few of them, hasn't he, in the letter. We thought about the workplace, marriage, ruling authorities, and the quote from the church in China is just one of many places where whole countries, whole governments are opposed to the gospel going out. And in all these situations, it's hard to keep going if you don't know what's at the end. It's hard to stand firm in the faith when it looks like there's nothing at the other end. But if you do know what's waiting for you, then you will stick it out. And again, we know what this is like in our day-to-day lives. So I, for example, it's beginning to be March now. I have kept going through this first quarter of the year because I'm having a great holiday over Easter with my wife. It's our wedding anniversary. We're going back to Singapore where she was born. We're going to have a great big dinner in the place where we had the wedding banquet. There's great food in Singapore. The weather is always fantastic. It's a little bit hot, but I love that. There's family there to see. And even the plane ride is a joy. I don't know if you've been on these great big planes, but they have these little screens, and you can watch all the films you've missed out on, and I can play Nintendo, which I love. And it's brilliant. And because I can see that coming, I can put up with the hard graft now. And many of us, we live like that, don't we? We keep going on our jobs, even though sometimes they're fun, but they are hard work as well. We keep going because we can see the holiday coming. And that, of course, is the mindset that Peter wants us to have. If we're clear about what's waiting for us in the future, then we'll be able to get through the hardship now. And then, of course, he writes to us that we don't have to face this hardship on our own, because God himself is the one who will help us get back through it. So let's turn back to our main text in chapter 5 and look with me, if you will, at verse 10. Look what happens as we try and stand firm in this hardship, as we resist the devil as he throws these hard times at us. Look what Peter writes. As this happens, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So God will restore us. And that word restore has the meaning of sort of putting in order or making right. Kind of like a bit like when a surgeon mends a broken bone and he restores it again to what it was before it was fractured. And again, Peter reminds us that God, look what he says. He says, God called us to his eternal glory in Christ. He throws that in as an encouragement. And we've seen time and time again, haven't we, in the letter, that our identity and our future is tied up with Christ. Christ suffered and was restored, and so we will suffer and be restored because we're chosen to be in Christ. His life is a pattern for ours. He suffered, and so will we if we want to live for him. But he was raised to glory, and so will we be if we are in him. And look as well at the way that these extremes are set out. We suffer for a little while, but the glory is eternal. And eternity, I went and looked it up in the dictionary this morning, eternity apparently is a very, very long time. And if you can't get your head around that now, then let's meet up again in 50,000 years' time, introduce yourself to me, we'll have a look back, and we'll recompare how that short suffering seemed against the eternity that we will only have just started 50,000 years into the future. So let's ask ourselves, have we really understood that eternal glory? Can we really say we've realized what it will mean to be with Jesus Christ for eternity in the new creation? See, we thought just a moment ago about looking forward to a holiday. Well, if you're like me, then you read every relevant page in the brochure as you count down the days until you leave, don't you? You get the brochure. And the question is, do we have such a view of the new creation? Do we wait with anticipation for it? Well, if we don't read up about it in the brochure, in Scripture, then how are we going to get excited about it? And if we're not excited about it, how are we going to make the right decisions now? Because a right view of our eternal glory, Peter tells us, will help us, is critical in helping us make the right decisions now when it is hard. And so that is the encouragement to balance the testimony. Suffering now, but eternal glory later. Now I know one person who had a right view of their eternal future, which led to them making the right decision during their suffering. Do you remember our Sunday school teacher from China? I didn't read you the end of their letter. Here's the full letter. If they discover us, then the lightest punishment is detention and a fine. The heaviest punishment is 3 years in a labor camp. This spring festival, we had a sister who was arrested and forced to confess that she had led three little friends to faith in Jesus. She was detained for 4 days and fined 1,200 yuan. Ours is a very impoverished region, so most people do not earn that much in a year. Please pray for us. And please send some material on how to teach Sunday school. See, what a response to suffering. Here's someone who knows that nothing can take away that promise of eternal glory away from them. And so they ask for the very thing that will bring more suffering. Here's someone that understood the true grace of God that Peter has been writing to us about in this letter. Suffering now, but eternal glory later on. The true grace of God. So let's ask God's help to begin making right now the right decisions today as we try and stand fast in the true grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this testimony and for this encouragement about the true grace of God. We thank you that the truth is that Christian life will be hard. We thank you that you love us enough to be honest with us about that, and we thank you for the warning. And we ask that we would never be surprised when we suffer for bearing your Son's name. But we thank you as well that you love us enough to have the encouraging news for us that we are called to an eternal glory with you, Lord. And we ask that we would now set our eyes on that, on the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And we ask that with that firmly in mind, we will be able to stand fast under the true grace of God. We pray this to Jesus' name that we might proclaim him now while we wait to meet him in the future. We pray this. Amen.